Yeah, Romans chapter 8. So, really, Romans 8 is one of those power chapters in the scripture, right? I mean, it's just one of those chapters that contains so much. Paul's working his way through chapters 1 through 7 to kind of crescendo in chapter 8. The entire plan of God laid out. And then in chapter 8, you get the application of it for you and me today as Christians. You know, how are we supposed to live? It's kind of like that old Francis Schaeffer title of his books, How Should We Then Live? You know, Francis Schaeffer, was he Episcopalian, Presbyterian, something like that? Yeah, yeah. But, man, he was actually a really good thinker. I've got that book on my bookshelf. I haven't looked at it in a while. I've read little bits and pieces of it now and then, and he's just got some really good stuff in there. If you ever get a chance to check out the book, it's actually really good. that was the textbook for our Western Civ class in college, wasn't it? Yeah, I think so. Something like that. Had to read it back then. It was really good stuff. So what we've been talking about is walking by the flesh or walking by the Spirit, living by the flesh, living by the Spirit. That's where Paul's at for majority of chapter 8, up until we get into the section where we're at here in verses 13 and 14. It's all about comparing and contrasting those who walk by the flesh and those who walk by the Spirit and why that's important. Okay, so where we were at last week, I just want to read this, starting in verse 12. He says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Okay. Where we're going to be today is this verse specifically. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons by which you cry out, Abba, Father." This is what we're going to be talking about today. Now, I want to connect a few dots in this section so we can understand where Paul is really kind of coming here. So notice what he says here. He says, if you're living by the flesh, you got to die. If you're living by the Spirit, you're going to live. Right? And what does he mean by living by the Spirit? He says, but if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See, the concept of living by the Spirit means that you're putting to death the deeds of the body. That is how this works. If you're not putting to death the deeds of the body through the power of the Spirit, you are walking by the flesh and you are going to die. That's what the Greek actually reads there. You're about to die. You're going to die if you don't change. So I know sometimes we can get melodramatic, right? You know, we can, you know, preachers are prone to hyperbole once in a while. I get this. You know, Dale's talking about the fish he was catching down there in Sebastian. And he said, you know, and then he showed the picture. And you know what? The fish is still this big, even though Dale said it was that big. Now, ask Dale in 10 years, if he happens to lose a picture, the fish might grow a little bit. Maybe. Fishermen are known for that, right, Dale? No, not at all. Okay, I must be wrong then. Sorry about it. See, hyperbole. So sometimes we, you know, because again, people sometimes are so spiritually asleep that sometimes we think we got to, you know, not exaggerate, but overemphasize certain things. Animal control, watch out. Some of you might be taken away. Animal control truck just drove by or into the parking lot. Don't know who called them. So sometimes we have to emphasize things and kind of, you know, to get people to wake up. Folks, this is literally life and death, right? He said that. I didn't. If you walk by the flesh, you're going to die. But if you're putting to death the deeds of the body by the power of the Spirit, you will live. Okay, so there is an application here. And here's what he says. He lets us know back in the earlier parts, right? Verses 9 through 11, he says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So bottom line is, if you have the Spirit of God, you belong to him. It's a matter of fact. He's letting every Christian know that you have the Spirit of God, therefore you belong to him. And we spent a while on that. We looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, talked about, you know, the temple of God. You belong to him. That happened at your immersion. There you go. But it goes further than that. It's not just the fact that, oh, hey, great, we have the Holy Spirit, we belong to Him, that's great. Next. Notice what he says in verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Wait, I thought I was the child of God at my immersion. Love how God further defines things. Isn't that nice of him? Yes, we are the children of God. And yes, verse 15, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption by which you cry out, Abba, Father. Yes, the Spirit of God placed inside of us causes us to be adopted into His family. That's a matter of fact. That is an objective reality. But that's not the end of the story when it comes to being the child of God, right? Unless we're Calvinists and we believe once you're saved, you're always saved, which we're not. Go back to the earlier lessons on that and, you know, we know that. We know that. Look at how Paul further defines us. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, that being led part is a middle passive verb. Now, what it means is, if it's on the passive verb, God just does it. He just, like a tractor beam, He sucks you in, you can't control it. We know from looking at the Scripture that's not accurate. Okay, you have to play a part in this. More than likely, it's a middle voice verb, which means you have to submit to the action that God's doing. You have to let God lead you. Now, isn't that actually the way leadership works? Okay? Leadership with no choice is slavery. And even slaves have choices, don't they? You could just not submit and whatever happens, happens. You get sold, you get beaten, you get killed, whatever the case might be. But here, those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. See, God says, come on, let's go. Here's the way, here's the path for you to walk in. You submit to it or you don't. Kind of corresponds to what we've been talking about first hour, right? This whole concept of submission. You see why Jesus said in John chapter 4 that those who submit worship the Father must submit in spirit and in truth? Because it's only those that submit to God that are actually sons of God, according to this verse that we're reading. Think about the alternative. Somebody gets immersed, they get adopted into God's family. You know, they're a child of God. They come up and then they're the constant rebellious child. Some would say, oh, they're still going to make it. That's not how it works in God's family. At all. He tells us to not resist the Holy Spirit, but we can actually grieve and we can actually quench the Spirit, right? We can actually fall from grace. We can actually be severed from Christ. A person that doesn't have the mindset of true submission before God in the inner man is a person that's not being led by the Spirit of God and therefore not a child of God, not a son of God or a daughter of God. Eventually. So again, it's not hyperbole, it's not exaggeration. These are the types of things that are exceedingly important to our salvation. I like what you know Joel's talking about in his meditation. That a lot of people don't focus on that part of 1 Corinthians 11. God judges us now. Yeah, we've escaped judgment, but there's also a process of winnowing. There's a process of judgment. It's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Peter lets us know. If it's with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what shall become of the ungodless and immoral man? It's with difficulty that the righteous is saved. What does that even mean? Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, Is this path a piece of cake? I mean, not only do you have the world putting pressure on you, man, you got to deal with you. I might be hard to deal with for some of y'all, but I have to deal with myself all the time. That's difficult. I'm not the easiest person to get along with. Especially when I can't escape. See, Dale's agreeing. See, especially when I can't escape the thoughts in my head. I got to deal with those. You're your own worst enemy, right? You're the one you got to deal with you. The good, the bad, the ugly. And work on renewing that mind and being conformed to the image of Christ. These things are difficult to do. It's with difficulty that the righteous is saved, because you have to submit and allow yourself to be led by God through His Spirit. And that is a hard road. If it was easy, folks, Christianity wouldn't be changed. Think about that. Look at all of the changes that have come to Christianity in the Scriptures. Why are those changes there? Because they're trying to make it easier. They're trying to make it more palatable. They're trying to make it better for mass consumption. That is not how this works. It is with difficulty that the righteous is saved. But is there any other path that's worth it? When you look at it objectively, when you look at it in all of its eternity, what's the best? What's the thing that's the most worthwhile? This is it. There is nothing else besides this. We have to submit to being led by the Spirit of God. And that is a hard thing to do, because we want it our own way sometimes. Right? For being honest, I was talking to Jessica's uncle this morning. We were doing a little Bible study with him. Do you always feel like doing the right thing? Or sometimes do you feel like doing your thing, if they're different? The ultimate, where Christianity becomes really good, is where you actually renew the mind so much that you actually want to do the right things. That's where it gets really good. Most people don't make it that far, though. You got to do a lot of battle inside your head before you get to that point. And a lot of people just don't. They just don't. It's difficult. So regardless of what we feel like doing, when we think about things objectively, we know that this is the only path to be on. Where I really want to focus most of the time today is on the next part. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, that word Abba is a Hebrew word. And it's either Ava or Abba. It's V and B in Hebrew are kind of interchangeable. Depends if there's a little dot in the middle, whether it's a V or a B. But the name for just Father is Av or Ab. Okay. Abba or Ava is a endearing personal term that a child would say to their parent. Okay. So dad, daddy, those types of things. That's the type of relationship that God's trying to foster, to manifest. Now it's interesting because with the breakdown of the family, there's a lot of people that don't have the concept of having that type of relationship with their dad. And in many cases, their relationship with their dad is something that has to be overcome for them to actually understand God properly. Okay. Guilty. You know, my dad, a lot of you know, my dad died a great man of faith. Not so much for about 90% of my life. I did not get along with my dad for most of my childhood. I remember having a couple of fond moments with him when I was a kid. But most of the time, he was just very, very angry. Very angry. hold grudges for a long period of time. So that's how I thought of God. It's like, all right, I sin, I make God mad. God yells at me. You know, I could just see him in the heavens yelling at me. And then he holds a grudge for a week and doesn't want to talk to me. So I'm not going to talk to him. It's kind of like the polar opposite of what God is. You know, it's kind of like the whole parenting style of timeouts, like get away from me or go to your room, go over there. You don't want your kid to think if they do something not right, that you want them away from you. That is not who God is. When my kids did something, so Jessica and I both had really messed up childhoods with our parents, like bad. So when we were dating, we got together and we had this conversation and we said, okay, how are we going to do this? How are we going to raise our kids? And you want to know what the bottom line was? How about two things? Let's do it the way the Bible says. And number two, let's do it exactly the opposite of how we were raised and we'll probably come out okay. So that's what we did. That's what we did. So with our kids, never had a timeout, never get away from me, never go to your room, I don't want to see you. Never said, you're a bad kid. Never said, you're a disappointment. None of that stuff. It was always, come here. Remember that, Leah? Leah got it more than the other ones. She was my strong-willed one. Yeah. Come here. And I'd always know. I'd come home from work, and when I would come home from work, I'd get mobbed. I wouldn't even get, so we had this tiny little mud room that was like 6 feet by 4 feet. I wouldn't even get all the way through the door and the door shut before, you know, these little rugrats come and just, Daddy! And it was always three of them. Most of the time. Whenever it was just two, I knew that I had work to do. And normally it was Joel and Jaden that would come and Leah wouldn't be there. I'd be like, what'd she do? It's like that. So Jessica would tell me, this is before the time of texting, you know. So I would come home, Leah wouldn't be there, and she'd be sitting in a room waiting for me, so perfect, sitting on the edge of her bed, just waiting for me to come in. And so, you know, we would handle business. And the other thing that we would do, anytime I spanked my kids, anytime, which was, they got spanked pretty frequently when they were younger. It was a common occurrence. We wouldn't let them go until they were done crying and we hugged. Always. And as soon as we left the room, because this was big for me. As soon as we left the room, it was over. It was over. It was never brought up again unless they repeated it, the same mistake. Then we're like, okay, we're seeing a pattern here. We gotta nip this. And everybody's countenance was lifted and it was high. The judgment was over, relationship was restored, and we were together again. Because I wanted them to understand what that Abba meant. I didn't. And I wanted them to know what it meant for God to be Abba. Because he gives us. And this is the thing. We've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear. Again. What's he mean by again? Who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives? That's where you came from. The life under Christ, the life under God the Father, is not a life of judgment where you're afraid of dying spiritually. You've been liberated from that. He's not going to pour out a spirit of adoption into your life that's going to lead you under the same fear of slavery. That's not the way it's going to be. See, this is so important for us to grab hold of. This is so important for us to understand. Let's flip over to 1 John. We're going to spend some time in 1 John this morning. I get irritated with how the scriptures get used. You can probably tell. And I like to bring it up once in a while. This verse is one of my favorites, but I really get tired of the way that it gets used. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. And you probably know, you probably have seen people use it this way. It's kind of like Romans 8, 28. God causes all things to work together for good. And they stop there. For those who love God and who are called according to his purpose, let's not forget that. And he's about to talk about people dying for the faith. Okay, so what he's trying to let you know is when you get persecuted and die for the faith, that's actually good. Doesn't mean that God's going to do everything wonderful for you for everything's daisies and roses. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. See, and so I hear people use this verse all the time. Perfect love casts out fear. That means God loves me. There's no cause for me to be afraid. I can do whatever I want because I've got an indulgent daddy who lets me do whatever I want, and he still loves me. Indulgent parents drive me nuts. Because you're teaching your kids that God is an indulgent father. And he's not. We could go on both extremes here. I grew up on one pendulum swing over here. But man, the reason we've got people who don't know what gender they are is because you got the exact opposite. Jessica showed me this video yesterday. Drove me nuts. This little four-year-old boy in a dress with makeup. And the mother says, "How old are you?" And he says, 7. She said, "No, you're not. You're 4. He says, "No, I'm 7. She said, "No, you're 4. Then she says, "Are you a boy or a girl?" And then the kid said, "I'm a boy." He said, "I'm a boy." You know, he said, "I'm a girl first." "I'm a girl." He said, "But were you born a boy?" He said, "No, I was born a girl." She says, "No, but were you born a boy?" He's like, "No, I was born a girl." He says, "No, you were born a boy, but you're a girl now?" Yeah. So think about this for a second. He's wrong when he says he's 7 when he's actually 4, but he's right when he says he's a girl and he's not a boy. And he's wrong when he says, "I was born a girl, but now I'm, you know, not a boy." What is wrong with people? The problem is they were raised by parents who didn't get, one of the two sides of the spectrum. They were either way over on the authoritative side or they were way over on the indulgent side. Be my guess. What in the world? How are these people ever going to truly understand who God is as a father when we got stuff like that going on? Do you realize how much work we're going to need to be doing in discipleship? It is going to be, way back in the day, people believed the Bible was the Word of God. You could go into a church like Alexander Campbell or Raccoon John Smith and preach the, you know, Acts 2:38, Walter Scott, and have people get immersed. You can convert whole churches. Can't do that anymore. Perfect love casts out fear. Yes, that is absolutely true. And this relates directly back to the concept of the spirit of adoption. Now, why? He says, let's look at it in actually the way that it really is. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. See, so fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Because what is it that the perfection of love actually comes from? Where's it at? Let's flip back to 1 John chapter 2. Okay, verse 3. By this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, "I have come to know him," but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever, pay attention, verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. How has the love of God, or what is the result of the love of God truly being perfected? What brings that about? Whoever keeps his word. That's why perfect love casts out fear. That's why fear involves punishment. Because if you haven't perfected the love of God, you're still back in the process of not keeping his word. Back to the example. I'm so glad Leah volunteered. Most of the time, like I said, she was right there. Big hug. Daddy's home. Love. What was it that caused her to have fear? It's when she didn't do what she was supposed to do. But
didn't want to disappoint.
Didn't want to disappoint. Exactly. That's why God says we need to have faith like a child. I'm really glad you said that. That's why God says we have to have faith like a child, because, man, kids don't want to disappoint their parents, right? They live for their approval. That's the kind of faith we have to have. That childlike, innocent faith. See, God doesn't want us to live under the whole concept that we're under a constant need of discipline and a spanking from him. When I would come home and one of my kids wasn't at the door, I wasn't rubbing my hands together saying, oh boy, I get to discipline a kid. Who do I get to spank today? No. I was like, oh, I didn't like spanking my kids. I didn't like disciplining them. That's why I hugged them afterwards. I needed it too. I wanted them to know that I love them. And I don't know if they remember the conversations we had when that happened, because they were so little. I didn't want to do that. I'd much rather come home and get mobbed by little snotty kids who were drooling and giving me big hugs and kisses. Loved it. It was wonderful. That's what I wanted. You know, that's what God wants. I mean, not the drool and the snot. He isn't necessarily interested in that. When everything was right, when they were doing what they were supposed to be doing, there was never any fear. They'd ask for anything. They climb up on your lap. They give you a hug. I mean, there was never a barrier to the relationship, ever. That's the relationship God wants with us. And it comes by keeping his word, so that the love of God has truly been perfected. So when we get back to 1 John chapter 4, he says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. And then go back up to verse 17, because this is just really good too. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. One of the reasons why God wants love to be perfected in us is so that we have confidence in the day of judgment. Because a person who doesn't fear the day of judgment has no fear in this life either. What are they going to do to you? Nothing. We've already died. Had a friend or a guy that I immersed. I won't tell you the whole story. But a guy up in Ohio that I immersed, he actually lived in Pennsylvania. He's dead now. He actually physically died. He had a heart attack. He died on the table. He was dead for 10 minutes, something like that, before they brought him back. He remembers it. He remembers dying. He said, I was on the table. He said, and all of a sudden my vision went black, but I could still hear. He said, and I heard everything. And he said, and then my hearing finally went. And then I remember coming back, waking up, you know, later on. It was past the time that they had done everything, and he was in his hospital room. He said, it didn't hurt at all. I experienced no pain whatsoever. He said, so I'm not afraid to die. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying physical death is painless. I'm not trying to say that. But what I'm saying for his mindset was, I've already died once. I'm not afraid to do it again. Okay. With the right mindset, that's exactly us. We've already died to the thing that matters, sin. What in the world can the world do to us? A person in whom the love of God has truly been perfected, a person who is walking in the footsteps of Christ. I'm not saying that you haven't messed up occasionally, or you might not still mess up occasionally, but a person that has confidence because they're being led by the Spirit and they're putting to death the deeds of the body through the Spirit of God, that person, the love of God has truly been perfected in them, and they have no fear moving forward because they know their eternity is set because they are walking with Him. Look at what the end of verse 17 says. One of my favorite things in the entirety of the scripture. He says, well, I'm going to read all of verse 17 again. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, not as He was in the flesh, as He is now in glory, so also are we in this world. This is the Spirit of adoption that's been poured out inside of us. We're not the way we used to be. As He is, the risen, glorified Christ, so also, He's making a very specific point. As He is, the risen, glorified Christ, so also not will we be, so also are we in this world. Let me ask you a question. Remember through Romans chapter 6, when Jesus resurrected from the dead, never to die again, death is no longer master over Him. Man, that dude had no issues at all, did he? It was all over. It was life and power from that point on. No fear of death, no anything going on. Never to die again. Death is no longer master over Him. The risen, glorified Christ in glory right now. If you were to view yourself as Him, you think there'd be any fear? You think there'd be any obstacle in your way that you wouldn't be able to overcome? Do you think you'd be afraid of dying? Paul believed that statement. And as a result of that statement, he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, it is better for me to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. You want to get there? You want to have full confidence in the day of judgment so you have no fear in this life? This is how we do it. You are a child of God. You have a Spirit of adoption that has been poured out within you so that you can cling to your Heavenly Father. And perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. When we do what is right, we never have to fear our Father. And even if we happen to mess up, He disciplines us. It was brought out today. He disciplines us for our benefit so that we will not be condemned along with the world. As Jaden brought out, we are alive or we are dead. That is an objective reality. Where are we? Where are we? Cool thing is, we get to choose. It all comes back to the question that we've been asking quite a bit. What do you want? What do you want? It's not easy, but nothing worthwhile ever is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love You. And Father, we appreciate the fact that you don't want us to live in fear. But we just can't decide to do that and live the way we want and just pretend that we don't have a father who is a disciplinarian who disciplines us for his own glory and his own benefit and for our good. Help us to recognize how this thing actually works. Help us to recognize, Lord God, that when we walk in your ways and we put to death the deeds of the body through the power of the Spirit, that we will live. And that when we are led by your Spirit, we are your children. And that you have not poured out a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, a spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Thank you, Lord. It's in your Son's name I pray.